You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
What a special day. We've got Christmas presents up here that we're going to give away at the Christmas store, which is just amazing. And yesterday, Texas A&M delivered the greatest Christmas present I could ever have. And though it is 85 degrees out, the maroon sweater must be worn today. It must be. If you're not a college football fan, the University of Alabama was number one yesterday, and they are not anymore today because A&M beat them. So that's good. That's good. So let's just go to God's Word together now. I'm speaking on refreshment is truly what I'm speaking on, and it couldn't be any more perfect than this day right here. Acts chapter 3, if you got your Bible, as we look into God's Word with a big Aggie smile on our face. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been seeing some amazing things, absolutely amazing. Your homework is that this week you would read Acts 1 through 3. Because we're going to jump into Acts 4 next week, so I want you to get Acts 1 through 3 in your mind so you can overview it and look at it. So make that your homework this week to read that. So you can remember where we've been, look at your sermon notes, write notes, keep notes, and look back over and say, oh yeah, I remember that, I remember that, I remember that. So when we move into chapter 4, you're not behind, you're rock and roll, you're ready to go. We're going to look at this thing of refreshment. We all need refreshment. There are claims that certain iced teas can give you refreshment. There's claims that certain toothpastes can give you refreshment. There's claims that certain vacation locations will give you refreshment. I'm for iced tea and brushing your teeth and going on vacation. But we're going to see where true refreshment comes from. It's an amazing thing. It's a great verse we're going to look at. One central verse that we're going to look at. Now, we're going to get context by looking at 17 through 20, but we're going to center on Acts 3, verse 19. Last week, if you remember, we talked about how we, as the human race, had chosen death over life. We said, give us Barabbas instead of give us Jesus. And that life comes, true life comes, when we say, Lord, I don't want the death of sin, I want the life of Christ. That's the bounce of the resurrection. That's the strength of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see and look here of how we get true refreshment. It's going to take us a little bit of time to get to the refreshment, but we're going to get there. Don't worry. Here we go in verse 17. In verse 17 is where we'll start, Acts chapter 3. And now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance. What is that? They killed Jesus. They're now coming to this realization that Jesus is the Messiah, just as your leaders also did. Verse 18. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, he fulfilled in this way. So this wasn't a surprise to God. Jesus was going to die on the cross. God knew that. He was going to resurrect from the dead. Here's our verse. Therefore, what's that therefore, therefore? That therefore is therefore the fact that Jesus knew he was going to die and resurrect. Therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out so that seasons of refreshing, underline refreshing, seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. Now, this word repentance is all throughout the book of Acts. We've talked about it before in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That we would repent and then be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Repentance is a huge verse, or a huge word, I should say, throughout our scriptures. John the Baptist talked about repentance. Jesus talked about repentance. Peter here is talking about repentance. Paul talks about repentance. It's a huge word. Now, what do you think about when you hear the word repentance? You probably think about a red-faced TV preacher with a bony finger yelling at you, don't you? Repent of your sins. Or some guy with a sandwich board while you're going to a sporting event that says, repent of your sins. It makes you feel bad for going to a football game. That's what we think about. Repentance is actually a wonderful thing, and I'm going to show you why. Repentance is an awesome thing. Repentance is something that when it hits our pride, it brings out fear. When it hits our pride, it brings out defensiveness. But all of Christianity is about lowering your pride and raising your humility. It's about bowing, not about standing. Repentance comes, it births from the kindness of God. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4 says this, "Do you not realize that God's kindness leads us to repentance?" God's kindness leads us to repentance. The beginning of repentance is the kindness of God. Now keep that in your mind, and I want you to look at Acts chapter 3, verse 26, just a few verses past where we are. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 26. It's the last verse in Acts 3. God raised up his servant, that's Jesus Christ, prophesied even from Isaiah 53. God raises up his servant and sent him to you. Listen to this. To bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Do you see that? To bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Repentance comes from the kindness of God. It is a blessing to us. It is a blessing. Here's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of our thinking that changes the core of our living. Repentance is a change of our thinking that changes the core of our living. It's not just feeling bad about something. It's saying, I'm going one direction, I'm repenting. I'm turning, and I'm going a different direction. Now, in that turning can come the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I realize that I've sinned and I've fallen short of the glory of God, and I'm going to turn to you for my forgiveness. Repentance here is these Jewish folks are going, oh my goodness, we didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah, and now we realize he's the Messiah. We've repented, we've turned to a new belief that Jesus is the Messiah. You can also be going the wrong direction that's not necessarily sinful, it's just not best. You say, you know what? I've been trusting in me instead of in he. I've been trusting in God. I've been trusting in Greg instead of in God. I want to take and I want to return and I want to repent and I want to walk in a different way here. So it can be the forgiveness of sins. It can be a change of direction. It could be a new thought, but it changes not only our thinking, it changes the core of our living. One author put it like this, there's a radical distinction between natural regret and God-given repentance. The flesh can feel remorse. It can acknowledge its evil deeds and even be ashamed of itself. However, this sort of disgust with past actions can be quickly shrugged off, and the individual can quickly go back to his old wicked ways. None of this is marks of true repentance. So we've all felt bad about something, but have we turned and changed our ways about it? Sometimes it's easier to repent from the sins that we've already done than it is to repent from the sins that we're planning on doing, isn't it? Sunday school, little boy, little girl. The teacher asked, what does repentance mean? Little boy raises his hand and he said this. He said, repentance is being sorry for your sins. The little girl next to him raised up her hand real quick and said, wait a minute, it's being sorry enough to quit. And she looked at him. Not just being sorry for your sins, it's repenting and it's turning and it's quitting, it's stopping. That comes from the kindness of God. God is kind in revealing sin to us. God is kind in convicting our hearts. God is blessing you and blessing me by saying, don't go that direction. If you're driving on the road and the bridge is out, do you want somebody to tell you that the bridge is out? Do you want them to say, you're going the wrong way? There's signs, there's posted, the bridge is out. That is a kind statement. That is a blessing to hear. But in our pride, we put the pedal to the metal, don't we? Don't tell me, I know how to drive. Shoo. The wages of sin is death, and what is done in the darkness will be brought to the light. The kindness of God is convicting our hearts about sin to say, don't go that way. It may be sinful, but it also may not be best. Turn and repent and go a different direction. Not condemnation, conviction. See, conviction is specific and timely. Condemnation is general. Conviction is a flashlight on our sin. Condemnation is a wet blanket. Conviction leaves us hoping in Christ. Condemnation leaves us hopeless. Conviction leads us to repentance. Condemnation leads to worry. Conviction brings spiritual growth. Condemnation just brings guilt. Conviction causes us to run to Jesus. We'll see in just a second. Condemnation causes us to run from Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not a wet blanket, you're terrible, you're bad. It's a rifle shot, a flashlight to say, here is sin in your heart. Repent. Now look at what happens. This gets even better in here. It says repent and turn back. That literally means flee to God. Turn back and flee to God that your sins may be wiped out. So he says repent. That means turn. Turn to God and flee to God. So it's not that we just turn and go, well, yeah, let me play the game over here. No, flee to God. Run to God. Take off to God. As believer, take off to God. As unbeliever, take off to God. Flee to God. And what will happen is this. He says, repent, therefore, and return. Turn to God. Flee to God, and your sins will be wiped away. I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. Not my sins will be earned away. Not my sins will be just hoped away. My sins will be wiped away. What does it mean to wipe something away? What does it mean to wipe our sins away? We're just taking a few sins here. We've got sins here of worry, envy, lust, greed, lying, pride, disobedience. Any of those sound familiar to you like they do me? Just some big general things. We could put worry under here and put 5 bullet points, couldn't we? Envy, and we could name people's names. We could put pride, put 3 bullet points. But it says if we repent and we flee to God, what happens is our sins are wiped away because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. His purity is now our purity. His holiness is now our holiness. Our sins have wiped away because we've trusted in him, and he's wiped them away and they're gone. So the believer in Jesus is a forgiven, clean slate. This is the picture of a Christian heart. That is awesome. So what happens in this is we repent, we turn. He's the Messiah, I'm not. I flee to God. I cling to the cross, and Jesus wipes away my sin. I'm now a clean slate, so the black marker doesn't make any sense in my life. I'm a clean slate for Jesus. He's given me a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, a new holiness, new forgiveness. He's given me all these things, and repentance has changed my thinking, and it's also changed the core of my living. I hope you understand. I want to understand more. He's taken our sins and he's nailed them to the cross, and they've been wiped away by the blood of Jesus. You've gotten all the forgiveness you're ever going to get if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness does not come on an installment plan. He said on the cross, it is finished. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you can't earn them away. You can't scratch them away. You can't put a bunch of fig leaves over them. You got to come, flee to God, to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And the good news is he wipes your sins away. So now let's look at this scripture. Now let's understand this. Let's see what it says in verse 19. Therefore, what's that therefore, therefore? Because Jesus died on a cross, rose again. God knew it was going to happen. Therefore, repent. It's a blessing. It's kindness of God. Turn back. Flee to God. Why? That your sins may be wiped away. What's going to happen now? So that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So your sins, you've repented, you've turned to Christ. He's wiped your sins away so that you can live the most boring Christian life ever. So that you can be a sour, lame, boring person. Everybody else can have all the fun, not the Christians. It's just us. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. Do you need refreshment? See, what he does here is he's giving us something. He's showing us that true refreshment is not about mental, though important. It's not about physical, though important. It's not about emotional, though important. It is first and primary about spiritual. You are a soul. Do you understand that? You're not a physical body that has a soul. You are a soul that happens to have a physical body. C.S. Lewis said it like this: don't think of yourself as a physical person. Think of yourself as a soul having a physical experience. Your soul is either going to go to heaven with God for all of eternity or be separated from God for all of eternity. What you do vocationally, how you dress, where you live, what you drive is temporary, fading like a mist. You and I are a soul, and he says refreshment, true refreshment, comes from the soul. You can be at the spa every day, but if your sins have not been wiped away, you will never find true refreshment. Doesn't matter. Refreshment is about the soul, and repentance results in refreshment. Repentance results in refreshment. What great news this is. That we come to this place of kindness of God, a blessing of God, that he causes us, that he calls us, that we repent of our sins and we move a different direction. And we say, Lord, we flee to you. We choose you, and you wipe away our sins, and now we have refreshment in you. We are a soul. It is a reminder that we are a soul and that true repentance brings true refreshment. Now, I want you to get the Greek of this. This is so wonderful. Follow me on this. This Greek word for refreshment that I had you underline in your scriptures, this Greek word for refreshment, it means this. It's a very rare word. Here's what it means. A feeling of a cool breeze. Houston, did you hear me? A feeling of a cool breeze. It's when summer's fading into fall. You hear the trees' leaves rustle as you're in the backyard, and you feel this cool breeze blow through, and you go, and it refreshes you. Repentance brings a cool breeze. Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the morning with God before sin. Now, there's another place that this word is found, this Greek word. Now, let me tell you some good Bible. The New Testament is written in Greek and a little bit of Aramaic, but mainly Greek. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So we've got basically a Greek New Testament and a Hebrew Old Testament. If you have a Greek Old Testament, it's what's called the Septuagint. Okay, it's just the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Just like we have the Greek New Testament, but we're all sitting here with the English version in our lap here. So the Old Testament, when it's written in Greek, is called the Septuagint. Now, what that is we've got that back there in the Old Testament. And when we pull that out, we can get into Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. Exodus 8, verse 15. It's when the plagues are happening with Moses, is when the plagues are happening, okay? And we get to this place where this Greek word is used, all right? Here's where it is in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. We're going to read it together. Or not like out loud together, but you're going to look at it and I'm going to read it. But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh saw that there was relief. What had happened? This was the plague of the frogs. Do you remember the plague of the frogs? Frogs were everywhere. Frogs were in Pharaoh's bed. Frogs were in Pharaoh's bedroom. Frogs were all over the palace. Frogs were all over the city streets. Frogs were everywhere. Can you think of anything more gross than frogs being everywhere? When Pharaoh saw that there were no more frogs, he had a cool breeze of relief. Your life and my life is a series of frogs hopping on us, isn't it? Tomorrow, your inbox, ribbit, 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 it's going to be hopping. People are going to come into your office, ribbit, 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 ribbit. People you work for, people who work for you, ribbit, 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 ribbit. You're going to get in traffic. People are going to cut you off, ribbit, 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 ribbit. You're going to have all sorts of frogs all day long. You're going to get home after a long day. Your kids are going to play it all day long and cleaned up absolutely nothing. Ribbit, 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 ribbit with every little toy that's out there. You're going to have maybe kids that are ribbit, 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 ribbit. Your wife's going to need you. Your husband's going to need you. Your friends are going to need you. You're going to wonder if God's going to ever bring you a mate if you're single. You're going to wonder why God took your mate if you're widowed. Ribbit, 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 ribbit. Here is refreshment. True refreshment is a cool breeze without frogs. True refreshment is a cool breeze without frogs. Not that they are non-existent, but that you realize that God is sovereign over them. So you don't harden your heart like Pharaoh. You repent and you turn and flee to God. True refreshment comes when we allow the cool breeze to blow in our hearts, our cleaned, forgiven hearts, and realize that God is in control of the frogs. What an amazing, amazing thought that is. How does that happen? How does that happen? Here's how it happens. Number one, spiritually, we seek his face. A daily connection with God. Daily connection, face to face. This Greek, as it says in here, it says, therefore, turn back, flee to God. Then it says that your sins may be wiped away, think of a dry erase board, so that the season of refreshing, a cool breeze without frogs, may come from the presence of the Lord. That phrase, presence of the Lord, means this. Presence of the Lord means his face. That our refreshing comes from his face. All throughout the scriptures, God is calling us to seek his face. Exodus 33, verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Psalm 27, verse 8, my heart says this about you. Lord, you have said, seek my face. Then the person, the psalmist replies, Lord, I will seek your face. The Lord says, seek my face. Lord, I will seek your face. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John. This is Peter preaching this sermon. Peter, James, and his brother John led him high upon a mountain for the transfiguration. By themselves, he was transformed in front of them, and Jesus' face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became white as light. God calls us through the scriptures to seek his face. Times of refreshing come in the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing come in seeking his face. I repent, I turn, I flee to God. He's wiped away my sins. A cool breeze blows as I see his face. And one day in heaven, I will see him face to face. But the problem is, many of us are not seeking his face. We are just seeking his hands. We just want him to do something. Do something, Lord, on my behalf, for my betterment. Do something. And he says, my face, I want you seeking my face. Lord, I don't really care about your face. I want your hand to move. Seek his face over his hand. He's calling us to seek his face. Holy God, to seek his face. Let me ask you this. Who gets to touch your face? The ones that touch your face are the ones that are most close and intimate to you. Now, I know your doctor and your dentist. I got it. I understand. Some things just got to happen. You'll shake a lot of people's hands, but you don't touch a lot of people's faces and they don't touch your face. But when a bride has her groom touch her face, there's intimacy. When a wife touches her husband's cheek to encourage him, there's intimacy. When a grandparent grabs that grandchild's face, there's intimacy. Who touches your face but the most intimate people? Now, don't feel bad. It happens to me a lot. It's okay. I have a lot of senior adult ladies that come up and touch my face all the time. I'm still good with that. That's okay. Just part of the deal. They come up and they say, you're so cute. You preach so good. We're so proud of you. It's okay. I don't mind. I'm not saying they can't do that anymore. It's just part of the J-O-B. Okay? It's just how it goes. But for the most part, the people that touch your face are intimate and close. Watch. Holy God has said, seek my face. The miraculous Messiah has said, seek my face. Repent. You're going towards sin and the bridge is out. The wages of sin is death. And what is done in the darkness will be found out in the light. Repent where you're going. It's not necessarily simple, but it's not best. Turn and flee to me. For I've wiped away your sins. Can you hear the breeze blowing as you flee to God? And when you flee to me, don't just be asking for my hand. Be seeking my face. Refreshment of the soul. How? Daily connection. Seek his face. Do you pray each day? Do you read the scriptures each day? Are you giving God each day of your life? Daily seek his face. Number two, strategic solitude. Strategic solitude, alone with a goal. Deep people have to have solitude. Go with God alone. Strategic solitude. This does not count. You're in the car by yourself listening to Christian radio. Does it count? You're in traffic. Hey, this will be my time of solitude. Pastor always talks about it. No, doesn't count. Here's the solitude that counts. On the calendar, on the schedule, God, it's just for you. It's not while I'm doing something else and I'm going to multitask you. I'm getting away with God by myself, pleading on behalf of my children's souls to God. Pleading on behalf of my business to God. Businessmen, take a day of vacation and get on your face before God on behalf of your business. You are not too busy to get with God. Parents, take a morning. Say, husband, you need to watch the kids. Mama's going to Memorial Park with her Bible and a journal and getting with God. Every month on a Thursday, I have what's called, I call time with the Father. It's the most important thing I do for you as a congregation, for me as a pastor, dad, husband, whatever. I get alone with God, and I try my best not to work on messages. Sometimes Sunday's coming a little quicker than I thought it was, and I got to fine-tune a couple things. I try to get away, and I fast, and I pray, and I get alone with God. You know how many appointments people want on that Thursday? I go with God, and I get with Jesus. Doesn't have to be dramatic. It's just got to be planned. It's got to be strategic to get alone with him. And when you get alone with him, he's going to speak to you. But here's the deal. Solitude is stranger. Then it becomes enemy. Then finally it becomes friend. Stranger. Oh, that sounds nice. I ought to do something like that. Enemy. There's no way I could do that. You know all the stuff I got to do? When you get alone with God, I tell you what, you're going to come up with the best things to do list you've ever seen in your life. The devil's going to remind you of 95 things. You just bring a piece of paper and keep writing them down. Just keep, thanks for reminding me, da-da-da-da-da. Just push it, keep pushing it aside, keep pushing it aside. Strategically getting alone with God. Here's the deal. To go to someplace you've never been, you will have to do something you've never done. To go someplace you've never been spiritually, you're going to have to do something you've never done. If you want to go someplace new with God and you're not a reader, you're going to have to start reading. If you're going to have to go someplace new, if you want to go someplace new with God and you don't know what fasting is about, then you need to start fasting, letting go of a physical to get a hold of a spiritual. Fast a meal, fast a day. Say, God, I hunger and I ache for you as my belly reminds me I want you. Man does not live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. For you are the living water. For you are the living bread. For I dine upon you. There'll be a banqueting table in heaven before me one day. I want to feast upon you. I give it up for you for this day, this meal, so I can have the depth and just bite into you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're going to go someplace you've never been, you're going to have to do something you've never done. You want to go to Europe and you've never been, you've never been on a plane, you're probably going to have to get on a plane or swim a long ways. If you just want to stay where you are, you don't have to do anything different. Maybe strategic solitude is something different for you. How do we refresh? We seek his face. Daily connection, strategic solitude, alone with a goal. It's stranger, it will become enemy, and ultimately it will become friend. The cool breeze will blow and refresh your marriage, your family, your vocation, but first, your soul with God. Physically, we need to refresh. Diet, obviously. I've eaten worse in the last 2 weeks than I've eaten in a long, long time. Thankfully, the holidays are coming where it'll be even easier to eat healthy, right? Yet we all know we need to eat good stuff and put good stuff in us. We need to exercise. I worked out this morning before I preached three times because it actually helps you by giving you more energy. Laughter. The older you get, the less funny life is. It's not as funny anymore, is it, adults? We need to laugh, though. Mentally, we need a no-screen zone and we need enjoyable diversions. What do I mean by no screen zone? No screens means get away from the computer, get away from the phone, get away from the TV, get away from the video games. In our house, it used to be when I was growing up, they'd say, don't watch so much TV. Now you have to say no screens because the kids go, great, I don't have to watch any TV. A no screen zone, that we lay it all down and we focus in on the Lord. Let me show you this little quick just illustration of some pictures and see if this isn't true. This is us having a cup of coffee together, isn't it? Next. This is us together in a restaurant, isn't it? Let's all get together and eat together in a restaurant. This is us enjoying the beauty of a museum. Masterpieces. This is us pleasantly chatting in a cafe together. Next, this is having fun at the beach together. Kids, we've traveled so far. Uh-huh. Finally, the stadium supporting a team together. And then we have one more. Here we have the final one, a couple spending quality time together on a date night. We need no screen zones. Put your phone up, shut your computer, turn off the TV, and talk to the people you love. I wonder if in 10 years we'll be sad we missed so many conversations with our kids. I hear from a lot of people it goes fast, and they never talk about a video game they played together. You mentally refresh by no screen zones and enjoyable diversion. What do I mean by enjoyable diversion? Do something you don't have to be good at. You don't have to win. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good friend. I don't care how fast I run the mile. I don't care. This body's never going to have muscles on it. It's not going to happen. Doesn't matter. Pass that. Quit laughing. Still got feelings, even if I don't have muscles. I got feelings. Nobody's going to hang a piece of art of mine in a museum. What do you not have to be good at? Do that and refresh mentally. If we will come and realize that our soul is the most important thing, here's what will happen. I'm going to wrap this whole thing up, and I'm going to quote a little song for you, and then that's it. And I'm not going to sing it. Repent. What a great word in the kindness and blessing of God. It's a blessing. God, tell me about my sin. I want to know the bridge is out. Repent and flee to God so that my sins would be wiped away. And the times of refreshing would come as a cool breeze with no frogs jumping on me. From the presence, the face of the Lord is my goal. Then I'll be refreshed in the soul, refreshed in the body, refreshed in the mind, refreshed in the emotions. And it will be a place that I've never been because I'll do something I've never done by getting with God in a new way. Last thing, for all you baby boomers that remember the 70s, there was a band called the Little River Band, and they had a song, maybe others, but this is probably the song, called Cool Change, 1979. Some of you were wearing bell-bottom pants, and you remember it. Here's what it says. If there's one thing in my life that's missing, it's the time that I spend alone, sailing on the cool and bright, clear water. It's time for a cool change. I know it's time for a cool change. Now that my life is so prearranged. Isn't that true? Our lives are so prearranged. Now that my life is so prearranged, I know that it's time for a cool change. The presence of the Lord will refresh your soul. Oh, come, tired Houstonian, to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.